This talk's called The Jesus Revolution, and we're going to have some fun as we talk about Jesus. But there's many different views that people have on who Jesus is. I don't know if you can think of views that your friends have on who Jesus is and whatnot. But how you view Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. You got that? So depending on what picture you have of Jesus will depend on how you respond to him, how you follow him, how you treat him. And so I had a few photos on my computer to show you, but it's too glary out here to be able to show them to you, so I won't worry about showing you those pictures. But a number of views on Jesus that I've seen around the place, some of them are serious, some of them not so serious. One of them is that Jesus is still a baby. Have you seen the little baby Jesus view on Jesus? So when the people who view Jesus as still a baby are those who are stuck at Christmas, those who are stuck at cute little baby Jesus lying in a manger. Has anyone seen the movie Talladega Nights? Anyone seen that movie? Will Ferrell, there's a few people that have seen it. You know that actor, Will Ferrell? He's a racing car, NASCAR driver, and there's a scene in that particular movie where they're gathered around the dinner table, and they're saying grace. They're giving thanks for the food. And they start having this discussion about who, like, what Jesus is like, and Will Ferrell's character, Ricky Bobby, he says, I like to imagine Jesus as a cute 6 ounces cute little baby Jesus. Oh, cute and cuddly. And you know, when you have a view on Jesus that he's just a little baby, that he's just a little baby in a manger, how will that impact how you view him? How will you respond to him? You're not going to care too much. You're not going to take him too seriously. You're not going to have a little baby as the Lord of your life. You're not going to live radically different life based on a little baby. I think probably the only baby that might change how you live is Jack-Jack from The Incredibles. Have you seen that baby? He's a crazy baby, and you pretty much do what little Jack-Jack says or he'll kill you. And so, but except for Jack-Jack, if you view Jesus as a little baby, it's not really going to make much of a difference on your life. The second common view that you see around there on Jesus is it's increasingly being worn a t-shirt of Jesus that says, Jesus is my homeboy. Have you seen that t-shirt? Lots of celebrities like to wear that t-shirt, and it's sort of like, Jesus is cool, you know. And if your view on Jesus is that he's your homeboy, what does that mean? It means you hang out with him, you know, you just go riding in your push bike with him, whatever you ride in. You know, you just hang out with him, you chill with him. And so if that's your view on Jesus, how will it impact how you live? Well, it won't impact that much how you live, because he's just your mate. He's just like you. Yes, Jesus is just like you, but if that's only how you view him, you're not going to, again, take him too seriously. You could be just like the Hollywood celebrity that wears the t-shirt. They wear the t-shirt and say, yeah, I'm cool with Jesus. He's my homie. I'm rolling with him in my posse. But you don't really take him that seriously. Again, the third one I want to do, this is the best picture, and I want you to look this particular picture up on the internet. This picture is hilarious. Just type in Ninja Jesus into Google Images. And there's this picture of Jesus. It says, I don't even know what these words mean. Maybe there's some computer gaming language. I don't know. Cyber, what is it? Cyborg Pirate Ninja Jesus. Does anyone know what a cyborg pirate is? No one does. I don't know. Maybe he's got one eye. I don't know. I think he does. Yep, cyborg, one eye, pirate. He's got a patch out. There you go. Cyborg, pirate. I've never realized what that meant. Cyborg, pirate, ninja, Jesus. Now, if you view Jesus as a cyborg, pirate, ninja, you're going to be freaking out. You're going to be scared. Do you know how ninjas work? They come in and they go out and you're dead before you've even realized there's a ninja in the room. And so if your view on Jesus is that he's a cyborg, pirate, ninja, You're not gonna really be friends with him, are you? Because you're gonna be living your life in fear of him. You know, there's three. There's some fun views, and no one really. Some people do think Jesus is still a baby, and some people do think he's just their homeboy, and some people actually might think that Jesus is just wants to kick their butt when they're not looking. But how you view Jesus will impact how you respond to Jesus. You got that? How you view Jesus will impact how you respond to Jesus. And so as we look at an interaction Jesus had with some of his followers in this biography about Jesus written by Luke, we're going to actually ask two big and really important questions. the first question is, who is Jesus? Like, really? Who is Jesus? Because that's going to impact how you respond to him. You got that? So who is Jesus? That's the first question we're going to see the answer to in this book. And the second question we're going to ask, and this is a really important question, is what does it mean to follow him? Like, really? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so we're going to see those in chapter 9 of Luke's biography. So page number 33, we're going to see a bit of an interaction that Jesus had with a number of his followers. We've got page number 33 open. Everyone's got it. Good, good. Okay, now, in this interaction that we're about to read from, just like today, how there's a whole stack of different views on who Jesus is, 2,000 years ago, there was a stack of different views on who Jesus is. And your view on Jesus then, like today, will impact how you respond to Jesus, like it does today. And so what Jesus actually does is he takes the survey of his close disciples and his close followers, and he says to them, look, who are people saying that I am? Who do people think I am? Have a look at it. About halfway down the page, it says, once while he was praying alone. Can everyone see that? Everyone see that? Whack your finger on it. Once while he was praying alone, with his disciples close by him, Jesus asked them a question. Who do the crowds say that I am? So he asked them this poll. Let's look at the answer. And they answered him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others that an ancient prophet has risen up. And so Jesus asked them this question, who do people say I am? And then they give him the answer. They give him those three different people there. Basically, if you don't know much about each of those people, we won't talk about each of those people, but they were significant religious dudes, basically. They were significant religious people. And so there's a bunch of different ideas going around on who this guy Jesus really is. But then what does Jesus do? He turns the question onto his followers. Have a look at the next little bit there. He says, Jesus said to them, and you, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, the Christ of God. Now, if you haven't heard the language of Christ before, Christ was basically, have you heard the word Messiah? Messiah, Christ, God's anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, he was this king that God had promised who would come to the nation of Israel and fix all their problems, basically. And so Peter, one of Jesus' followers, says, you're that king. He's saying, we recognize that you are the Christ. You're the king that God has promised that will come to fix all of our problems. Now, it's important quickly to understand what type of king they're expecting this Christ to be. And so the Jewish people, they were, the type of king that they are expecting, I want you to picture it for a moment. The Bible doesn't quite say this, but I'm gonna go with it. The type of king that they seem to be expecting was that they were expecting a king that would ride into town, you know, on like a big stallion, like with like bazookas on his shoulders, with like ninja stars coming out of his hips, bang bang. You know, this guy had grenades that he just carried in his mouth, and they didn't have guns back then, but I like to think of it a bit like that. But basically, what were they expecting? They're just expecting this hard dude to come and do the smackdown on the Roman government, who they were currently, I guess, being oppressed by. And they were expecting this dude to come along. And have you heard of Chuck Norris?
Yes.
Yeah, how good is Chuck Norris? They're expecting like a Chuck Norris type of figure to come along and do like a roundhouse kick to the head of all the enemies and lead the troops and charge against them. That's what they were expecting, yet have a look at what Jesus actually says he will do as the king, as the Christ. It's in that next little bit there, and he sternly from there, and he sternly commanded them not to say this to anyone. What's he saying there, by the way? He's saying, yes, I am the Christ. I am that guy. I am the expected king. But then he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. Who is Jesus? That's that first question we're trying to answer. Jesus is the king, yes, but what type of king is he? He's the king who suffers, he's the king who dies, and he's the king who rises again. So here they are expecting this all-conquering SmackDown king to come and do the SmackDown on their enemies. And Jesus comes in, and he's not that type of king, it seems. He's the dude that doesn't come riding in on a big stallion. He comes riding in on like a Shetland pony. A donkey, it actually says. Just not long after this, Jesus rides into town just before he's crucified on a cross, and he rides in on a donkey. He hardly looks like this all-conquering king, as he looks so weak, as he comes riding on a donkey, as he comes to suffer, as he comes to die, and as he comes to rise again. You know, I don't know how long you guys have necessarily been coming to church for. Maybe this is your first time you've ever come to church. Maybe you've been coming for many years. Maybe you've been coming for a long time and you've heard stacks about Jesus, or you've heard just a few things about Jesus, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about Jesus. You know, Jesus did heaps of stuff. If you read the Bible, if you read this biography, which I think you can keep if you want to, if you don't have one of these, you're more than welcome to keep it. If you read this biography about Jesus, you can see some incredible things that Jesus did. He taught with authority, and so he used to have masses of people just gathered around listening to his teaching. And people at the end of it, they were amazed. They're like, who is this guy? Look at the way he teaches. He teaches with authority. He teaches in a way that none of our teachers have ever taught before. Jesus comes along and he heals the sick. He causes people who were born sick to be healed. Someone born blind to be able to see. Someone who born not being able to walk to be able to walk. Jesus did incredible things. He fed the hungry. I don't know if you've read in the Bible or heard the story of where Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. Do you know how he did it? With someone's recess. He got someone's play lunch. What do you have for play lunch these days? What play lunch? What do you have for recess these days? What do you have? Shout it out.
Twisties.
Rice. Twisties. Rice. One more. Come on. Do you not eat? Fruit. Basically, there's this one little kid who's got his packet of Twisties, who's got a little cup of rice. Is it wet?
No.
Or is it still hard?
It's cooked.
Cooked, okay, it is cooked. Okay, that's good. Okay, this little kid rocks up to Jesus, he's got some Twisties, he's got some rice, and he's got a banana. And Jesus turns that Twisties, rice, and banana into enough food to be able to feed like 5,000 plus people. Jesus did incredible things. And the more you read about Jesus, the more you can be amazed about the incredible things he did. There was even this one time where he's out in a fishing boat and there's this crazy, crazy cyclone storm. And what does Jesus do? Like, he's asleep during this storm. All the disciples are going crazy nuts while this storm's happening. And they wake him up and say, Jesus, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus just stands up and says, stop. And this incredible cyclone stops. This incredible storm just stops. At the word, be calm, be still, it stops. Jesus had incredible power. Jesus did incredible things. He even at one point brings dead people back to life. That is crazy. That is intense. That's stuff you don't see. But do you know what? The question that's on everyone's lips as this is happening is, who the heck is this guy? Who can do this stuff? You know, who is he? Well, we've got the answer here. He's the Christ. He's the King. And he's the Christ and the King that will come to suffer, to die, and to rise again. You know, out of everything that he did, calming storms, healing the sick, turning some kids' play lunch into food for the multitudes, the most important thing that he did was coming to suffer on that cross. The most important thing that he did was to die. That is why he came. That was his mission. And so later on in Luke chapter 19, sentence number 10, it says about Jesus, you don't need to look it up, but it says that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. He came on this rescue mission to save people. And do you know how he saved people? He did it in his death on the cross. He did it through his burial. He did it through himself, him being raised again. Now, this is the main reason that Jesus came to die on a cross. Now, why did he need to do that? Why did he need to die that type of a death? The reason why he had to die, the reason why it wasn't enough just to whip him, the reason why it wasn't enough just to send him to jail for a couple of years, the reason why he had to die is because the punishment for sin is death. And all of us, the Bible says, has sinned. And we know we've sinned. What's sin? Sin is when we don't live the way God wants us to live. We know we don't live perfect lives. We know we don't live how we're supposed to live. We know there's sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. And we know there's sometimes we don't do things that we should do. Does that make sense? Did I say the same thing just then? There's sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and there's sometimes we don't do things that we don't... Wait, I don't know what I'm trying to say. That we should do. Yeah, no, that wasn't the same. I was right. Someone laughed at me. There you go. I feel hurt. You shouldn't have done... No, just joking. And so all of us have sinned, and so Jesus steps onto the planet 2,000 years ago, and he's the guy who doesn't sin. He lived the obedient life. He always followed his Father. He lived the perfect life. And so Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he actually didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be penalized for sin. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he does it in our place. He does it for our sin. And so Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for our rebellion, for our disobedience, for our saying to God to get lost, for our failure to live God's way. Now, in the there's two parts of the Bible. What's the first big chunk called? The Old Testament. What's the second chunk called?
New Testament.
Luke is from the
New Testament.
The Old Testament was sort of a couple of thousand years leading up to Jesus, and the New Testament is Jesus, and I guess a short while after Jesus, and looking at his early followers, the first Christians. In the Old Testament, God set up this system to deal with sin, the sacrificial system. Have you ever heard that term before? Sacrificial system. Basically, because sin was serious and because sin had to be dealt with, God set up this system to, to deal with sin. And so, have you heard of like the sacrificing of goats and lambs and bulls and doves and chickens? I don't know. Is there chickens? I don't know if we heard learn about chickens being sacrificed in the Bible. So take that one back. But a whole bunch of different animals. What's that?
Birds.
Yep. Doves. Bulls. Did I say bulls?
Yeah,
I've said bulls. Chickens? Have I said that one? sheep? Have I said... Okay. And so there's this thing set up in the Old Testament where God deals with sin through the sacrifice of these animals. And in Leviticus chapter 16, riveting reading, go have a read of Leviticus. It's one of the first few books of the Bible. There's this special day called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement is this one day a year where your sin, I guess, is dealt with in a small way. And there's these two goats that are present. And the way it worked with the goats is one of those goats would wander off out into the wilderness, out into the desert. That was called the scapegoat. And that was sort of a picture of God taking your sin away. Does that sort of make sense? Have you heard that term scapegoat before? It comes from the Bible. And so the scapegoat is the one who takes the sin away and gets walked out into the middle of the wilderness and to the middle of the desert. But there was another goat, and this was the goat that was slaughtered. And with this goat, what would actually happen is the sinful person would put their hand on the head of the goat, and the goat would be slaughtered. Its neck would be cut there in front of that person. And it was sort of a picture of my sin being transferred, my guilt being transferred onto that innocent goat, onto that goat that hasn't done anything wrong, that hasn't sinned. And so there's a sense in which my sin is transferred onto that goat. You know what actually happened at the cross of Jesus? Jesus is that for us. As Jesus dies on the cross, it's as if we've got our hand on his head and being transferred onto him in a way that the goats and the bulls and the sheep and the chickens and anything else could never do. Jesus perfectly in that one sacrifice once and for all. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. You kill chickens to eat them. You don't kill chickens and sheep and goats as some religious practice. You do it because they taste good. If you don't like eating meat, you should. Meat's fantastic. But anyway, that's another subject altogether. But as Jesus dies, it's not as if our sin, our guilt, the penalty that we deserve is transferred onto him. That's what's going on at the cross of Jesus. That's why Jesus came to die. He is the end of the sacrificial system. There's no more need to sacrifice stuff and things and animals because Jesus, the innocent one, was killed in our place for our sin. He suffers He dies and he rises. That's what it means for him to be the king. That's actually how he does the smackdown on death. That's how he actually does the smackdown on sin. That's how he actually deals with the world, not just Israel, but the world's greatest problem is he dies on that cross. I just want to quickly ask you, are you trusting that king? Is your hand on his head? Have you put your hand upon him and had your guilt and your sin and what you deserve for your rebellion transferred onto him? I just want to ask you that question. Is that where your hope is? Is that where your trust is? Have you put it into Jesus? You know, because he's the king who suffers, he's the king who dies, and he does it in our place. You know, he's actually a radical king, I reckon. What do I mean by radical? He's different. He does things that weren't necessarily expected of him. He does things that people weren't necessarily looking out for. And so the big question is, if Jesus isn't some little baby, if Jesus isn't our homeboy, if Jesus isn't some cyborg pirate ninja, that's awesome. Anyway. Three fingers. I don't know. That's like a scout. Is that how the scouts do it? What do the scouts do? You guys heard of scouts? There we go. Everyone do this. Here we go. Turn to the person beside you and salute them with a scout and say, I'm a scout. Awesome. There we go. Wake up. I'm a scout. Okay. So Jesus isn't one of those three things. Who is he? He's the king who suffers, he dies, and he rises again. And so our second question, what was it? Can you remember? Who is Jesus? Number one. Number two, what was our second question we were asking?
How do we respond?
Yeah, how do we respond? What does it mean to follow such a king? This is like, if you're a Christian, this is one of the most important questions you can now ask. If you're not a Christian or you're just not sure, this is also an incredibly important question to ask. Because if you want to become one, this is what it will look like to be a Christian. If you are one, this is what you should look like. And so, followers of Jesus follow a radical king. And so it actually means followers of Jesus need to be radical people. We need to be revolutionary people. Followers of Jesus need to be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. We need to be radically different from how we once were before we were Christian. Or maybe you've grown up in a Christian family. So you need to be radically different from those around you who aren't Christian. Those at your school who aren't Christian. You need to be radically different from them. And so what does this mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Have a look down at the next sentence where we're up to there. It says, he said to them. Can you see that? Page 33, he said to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross each day and follow me. You know, this stuff isn't optional. If you want to be a Christian, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, this is how you respond. Jesus is now going to say how you are to respond to him. And he says three things. The first thing he says in there, he says, let him deny himself. You see that there? Let him deny himself. You know, our world, the world that we live in, maybe even your teachers at school, maybe even your parents, definitely your heart has a message. The message is, look out for yourself. Look out for number one. Numero uno, they say in Italian. Look out for numero... I had a soccer coach who used to say that. He'd go, David, remember, whatever you do, look out for numero uno. He literally used to say that. He wasn't even Italian. He didn't say it in that voice. But that's what we're taught. We're taught to look out for number one. Look out for myself. You know, if we're to look out for number one, we actually should be looking out for Jesus. We deny ourselves. We aren't number one. So to deny yourself is to put Jesus first. Is Jesus first for you? To deny ourselves is to put others before ourselves. Do you do that? Or are you a selfish twit and you think the whole world revolves around you? You know, part of denying ourselves will involve, if you just move down a little bit, see where it says, for what profit? Just down a sentence or so. See that? For what profit does a person get if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his very self? See what it's saying there? It's saying, same way, part of denying yourself is to deny the world. We don't want to gain the world. We don't want to gain pleasures of this world. We're not, a Christian is someone who doesn't chase after the world and its desires. A Christian is someone who denies themselves. We put Jesus first. We put others before ourselves. We deny ourselves. That's what it's going to mean to follow such a radical king. And that's radically different. Your friends at school are not thinking, I'm going to deny myself. They're thinking, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the moment. I'm going to do whatever I can to make myself happy. That is not how the Christian lives. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, lives radically different. They deny themselves. That means you might, that might mean denying yourself is giving your pocket money away. Denying yourself is giving any work that you do, giving some of your money away. That's part of denying yourself, is realizing it's not yours, and so you're happy to give it away to church, happy to give it away to charities, happy to give it away to a homeless bum on the street. You're happy to give your money away if you're a denier of yourself. It means, I think you won't, this is a good one, you won't always take the biggest piece of cake. That's just a simple little thing. If you're a Christian and serious about denying yourself, you don't look at the plate and go, there's the big bit of cake, I'm going to take that cake from me, baby. You don't do that. A Christian, if you're a Christian and serious about denying yourself, it means even when you one day have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or if you already do have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, not both at the same time, please, boys, girlfriend, girls, boyfriend, it means you won't sleep with them. You won't live the way the rest of the world lives with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, the way the rest of your high school treats their boyfriend or their girlfriend. You won't be like that. That's what it will mean to deny yourself and deny the world and its pleasures. It might also mean, denying yourself could also mean you won't steal music. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, I don't steal music. I don't walk into HMV or Sanity and take music off the shelf. But are you happy to rip songs off your friend's iPod? Are you happy to go to LimeWire or any other wire or any other thing and download music illegally? That's stealing. If you're a Christian, stop stealing. If you want to be a Christian, you'll have to stop stealing. That doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus, the King who dies and suffers and rises again, he makes you a Christian. Trusting in him and what he has done makes you a Christian, but then you live radically different. You won't steal music. You won't download stuff illegally. You won't treat people the way that other people at school are treating people. There's the first one, you'll deny yourself. The second one in there, did you see it? Pick up his cross each day. Pick up his cross each day. To pick up your cross each day is kind of to die each day. That's sort of what it's saying, die each day. Is it saying physically die each day? No, you can't. You can only do that once, really. And so it's not saying physically go and die every single day, because that will happen once and that's it. But it's an ongoing dying to yourself. Dying to this world. Have a look at the next sentence there. It says, For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. You know, picking up your cross each day involves losing your life here and now. It means losing your life for Jesus' sake. But did you see what happens? You gain life for eternity. I don't know if you're good at maths. I'm not. Wait, who was it who said it? Was it Chris the other night said to me, I'm good at maths? Was it you, Chris, that said that? Did you say that?
No.
I feel like he said it.
He is good at maths.
I'm sure you said you were good at maths. Anyway, there you go. You guys might be good at maths. I'm not good at maths. But this maths is pretty easy maths. Lose your life here and now. How long is that going to be? 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years? Eternity. Which one's longer? Which one's better? Losing your life here and now is worth it. Losing your life here and now is worth it when you gain eternity. See, dying to yourself, picking up your cross, means you will die to this world. You'll lose your life here and now, but you'll gain life for eternity. And so the call on the Christian, in a stack of places throughout the Bible, is that you'll actually suffer. There's some churches you might go to and they don't have suffering. They say, come to Jesus and life will be easy. I'm not going to say that because I don't think Jesus says that. Jesus says you come to him, you'll die to yourself. You'll die every day. You'll pick up your cross every single day. The stack of verses that say, if you want to live a Christian life, you will be persecuted. You will suffer. And do you know what the Bible also says? Bible in multiple places says you'll rejoice in it. you'll rejoice in your suffering. And only the Christian can rejoice in their suffering because they know that this life isn't all there is. They know that what is to come is where it's at. And if you've got your trust in Jesus, any suffering here and now is just slight and momentary compared to how good heaven is, compared to how good hanging out with Jesus forever in a perfect place, in a perfect relationship is. And so the Christian is someone who doesn't just pick up their cross and go, oh, well. A Christian is not just someone who suffers. They're actually joyful that they know Jesus because that's better by far. The final thing, what were the first one? Deny yourself. The second one, pick up your cross. The third one, in that same sentence, and follow me. Oh, that should be a pretty obvious one. If you follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. That's the third one. Follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is you follow Jesus. You know, who would want to... The world looks on in ridicule at Jesus. The world looks on in ridicule at the guy who claims to be the king of the universe, hanging, bleeding, dying on a cross. You know what? As we see the cross of Jesus, we are not to be ashamed of that, because we actually know there's something incredible there happening. Have a look down at a little bit further down. It says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, Jesus there is referring to himself, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You see what he's saying? He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not ashamed of following Jesus. I don't know, maybe you're a secret Christian. Maybe you're afraid of following Jesus at school. You claim to follow him, but no one knows you follow him because you're ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed. That's what Jesus says. Don't be ashamed. You follow Jesus. You don't care if the world laughs at you. You don't care if your friends at school laugh at you for following Jesus. You know, we follow Jesus. We don't follow the opinions of our friends at school. We don't follow the latest techno gadget. We don't follow superstars on television. We don't follow sports. We follow Jesus. We don't follow the selfish desires of our hearts. We follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to love him, is to live for him, is to pray to him, is to be joyful in him. Does that describe you? Do you follow Jesus? Is he number one? As a teenager, I told you before, Jesus wasn't number one for me. I claimed to be a Christian, but I wasn't following Jesus. I was following a ball on a field and trying to kick it. I wasn't trying to kick it between goals. I was a goalkeeper. I was trying to stop the little ball going in the goal. That was my God. How stupid. I followed a soccer ball. You know, Christians are called to follow Jesus. Follow him. No one else. Nothing else. You know, there's a race every year held from the city to Bondi Beach. You know what it's called? City to Surf. Have you heard of the City to Surf?
Yes.
Give me some nods. Give me some amens. Have you heard of the City to Surf?
Amen. Yeah.
Give me a hallelujah. Have you heard of the City to Surf? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you guys are awake. Awesome. That's a big race. Have you ran in it, Dave?
Once, mate.
What place did you come?
Probably about 7,020, I don't know.
That's, top 7,000 is very good. Why? Because there are 60,000 people who run in that race. So he's done well if he actually did get 7,000th in that race. There's 60,000 people. What I want you to imagine, that particular race. I want you to imagine this is the start line. Okay, it's probably a little bit wider than that. And I want you to imagine the Bondi Beach is that way, and we're smack bang in the city this way. Here's the front line, and there's 60,000 people that way. Okay, all there, ready to go, ready to run from the city to the surf. I want you to imagine that the race is about to start and you're on the front line. And as the race is about to start, you turn around. The gun goes and you run in the opposite direction. Does that sound like an easy race or a hard race? It's a hard race. And I actually reckon that's a great picture of what it will mean to live as a Christian, to live as someone who denies yourself, who takes up your cross, and who follows Jesus. The whole world is running that way. And the Christian is called to run that way, to be different, to be radical, to be a revolutionary. And so it'll mean there'll be times when you'll be running and you'll sort of drift backwards a little bit because the rest of the world is going in the opposite direction. But the Christian is to be the one who keeps pushing forward, who keeps dodging and ducking and weaving, and trying to live God's way and not the world's way. You know, it will be hard, the Christian life. If you're a Christian and if you're seriously following Jesus, you're probably starting to work that out. Early high school, you may not realize that. As you work your way through high school, as you get to the end of high school and as you leave high school, you will become increasingly clear that following Jesus is a hard thing. But you know what? Following Jesus is a hard thing, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus is good. Jesus is very good. You know, as I finish, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I really want to encourage you to live the Jesus revolution. What do I mean by living the Jesus revolution? You need to recognize that Jesus is radical. He's revolutionary. He's the king who suffers, dies, and rises. And those who follow Jesus are to be radical. You know, how you view Jesus will impact how you treat Jesus. He's not a baby. He's not a homeboy. He's not a ninja. But he lived a radical life. Are you living that radical life in response? Are you living differently? There's potentially two types of people here this morning. There's those of us who are Christian. The word to you if you're a Christian is, are you living like this? How can you keep living like this? And there's those here who you may not be Christian. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you're at with Jesus. I don't know how often you've heard about Jesus. I don't even know if you care about Jesus. But the word to you is trust in Jesus and then start living for him. Does that make sense? I just want you to think about it for a little while. If you're a Christian, does this describe you? Are you denying yourself? Are you picking up your cross? Are you following Jesus? And if you're not a Christian, do you want to become one? Do you actually want to put your trust in Jesus and say yes to Jesus? Do you want to put your trust in Jesus and then start following Jesus? I'm going to pray a simple prayer. All I'm going to do is just going to pray it. It's a prayer that if you're a Christian, I want you to pray it. It's a prayer that you should keep praying. And if you're a non-Christian, you might want to pray this prayer for the first time. It's just a simple prayer to recognize who Jesus is and ask that Jesus would help you to live differently in response to what he's done. I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray this, if you're a Christian, you should pray it. If you're not a Christian and want to become one, pray it and you'll become one. That'd be good news. So let's pray together. Just echo it in your head, echo it in your heart, and I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the King. We thank you that he suffered. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. We're sorry that we don't always treat Jesus as our King. And so we pray that you would help us to trust in Jesus. We thank you that in his death and resurrection we can have life. And we pray that you would help us to trust him for eternal life. We pray that you would help us as we follow Jesus to deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses and to follow. Please, whether we're praying this for the first time or whether we're praying this for the 100th time, please be with us and please radically change us by the radically good news that Jesus is the King. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Dave will tell us what to do next.
I'm just going to pass around these little...